Now let's sing the next hymn, 416. 416. I always feel that these hymns form a happy pair. May the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through his power. I think there is some difficulty about having the tune, so perhaps a brother will read it and will sing it and accompany it. 416.
May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say.
Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went, and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. Now a less pleasant passage is Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. Leviticus 10, verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron, and unto Eleazar, and unto Ithamar his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people, but let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute throughout your generations. And finally, over in Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12, reading at verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Have he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud, and stood in the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear thou my words. If there be a prophet among you, I the Lord will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house, with him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall be beheld, shall he behold. Therefore, then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not, till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward, the people removed from Nazareth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. May the Lord bless to us this reading of His own word. I thought of starting this series of messages with Moses and his family on Friday evening, because it might have been perhaps natural to look at the family background before starting on the work that the Lord called him to. But I thought it might be a good plan to begin right at the beginning with his call, which is really where the spiritual work begins in Moses' experience, and postpone this discussion about his family until this afternoon, when perhaps more parents would be free to come to the meeting than on a Friday night. I gather that in Shetland, a Friday night is a suitable night for many people to come to a meeting. I don't think we would have such a good attendance on a Friday night in central Scotland. And so I thought that perhaps this afternoon there might be a more representative company of parents and perhaps children than on a Friday evening. It doesn't really much matter whether we take this message at this point or not, so long as we do look at the family circumstances of Moses, because I think that these do give us a very important practical lesson, such as we are seeking to learn by studying the life of Moses. There are two main things that these passages bring us. The first passage, the happy passage, speaks about the great privileges of spiritual parenthood. The two other passages taken together speak about the solemn responsibility of family relationships in the spiritual sphere. And the three passages together, the one agreeable, the other two solemn, give us a balanced picture of the responsibilities of family life in the spiritual sphere. We begin at the beginning, and that is with a man and a woman who married and who had a child. As far as we can judge from the record, Miriam was the firstborn. Her birth is not recorded, not because it was unimportant, but because her birth created no crisis. Girl children did not interest Pharaoh when they were born in Hebrew homes. Boy children did. And we have this very cruel edict recorded in chapter 1, that all the male children were to be cast into the river Nile to drown. But as Hebrews tells us, it was by faith that these parents, Amram and Jochebed, the parents of Moses, by faith they perceived that he was a proper child. This isn't just doting parents who all have a natural love for their own children. They saw beyond the physical, beyond the colour of his eyes and the shape of his nose and the genes and the chromosomes that have gone to his biological shaping. They saw beyond that to the work of God. They said, this child is someone that God can work through. This child is born for greater things than the crocodiles. This child is born to do the work of God. And they hid him as long as a baby could be hid him, until his crying and his growing made the obscurity of their little home no fit place for a child to grow up. So he wasn't put into the Nile. But they did it in a way that gave the opportunity for faith to work. They put him in an ark in the Nile. They carried out legally the spirit of the edict, but they left much to the grace of God. And the grace of God and the purpose of God worked on the heart of this childless princess, who saw what had happened, realized that her heartless father was responsible for this little crying child, and she wanted to adopt him. God made this woman's heart yearn after Moses. And God prepared Miriam, the big sister. It's good when a little boy has a big sister. Big sisters have their place in life, though little boys don't always realize it. And Miriam was there to play her part in the divine plan. For the princess, it would be a labour to bring up the child, which she was willing to depute to someone else. And so, by a strange irony of history, which was also the outworking of God's purpose, Moses' mother was the nurse, paid no doubt and employed to bring up the child. Who better could have been chosen? And so the little boy learned the things of God from his mother, while legally the child of Pharaoh's daughter. And when the time came for him to be handed over, so that one day he might no doubt become the Pharaoh, he had been trained in a better school than anything that could be learned under the shadow of the pyramids. He had learned from God. He had learned about the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob before the secondary education of Pharaoh succeeded the primary education of Israel and of God. Of course, we know that the day came when he had to choose for himself. But that choice was made easier for him because his parents had chosen first. And I want to say, as a Christian parent, what a wonderful privilege it is to be a parent. And what a wonderful privilege it is for a child to be born in a Christian home. Since I became a headmaster, I've been struck by this. I'm troubled sometimes by seeing boys and girls in my school whom I would like to see having better parents than they have. Of course, I'd never say that to a child. I would never criticize a parent to a child. Though I've sometimes criticized parents to themselves and said, your child knows better from you than your divided home, than your way of living, than your disregard for him. The child is your responsibility and our responsibility. It's sad that one should have to speak to parents occasionally and tell them what their duty is and that they should have to agree that I'm right. It's a great privilege to be a Christian parent. It's a great privilege to be born in a Christian home. And at the present day, and I leave this, the problem of it to God, why some children are so privileged and others not, I leave that problem to God. But I know what my duty is, that if I've been given these four children of mine, three now in their teens and one very much younger, I have a duty to bring them up with my wife in the fear and admonition of the Lord, to get our primary education in before the world gets in afterwards. The Jesuits say, give us that child till he's seven and we don't care who gets him afterwards. All right? We can take that dictum and convert it. And if Christian parents get the child while he's young, then he will get a foundation and a training which the world may not be able to undo afterwards. So we have this first lesson, the responsibilities of Christian parenthood. Take away this child and nurse him for me, and I will give thee thy wages. I remember once, and I hadn't meant to tell this little story, I remember once when our children were very young, perhaps we were just two at that time, maybe it was three, and we had to take turns at going to meetings. It was my wife's turn to get to a New Year's conference, which I would very much have liked to get to myself. And I think we went half, she went to the first half and I to the second. And I still remember her coming home at the interval and saying with tears in her eyes, she wasn't given to tearfulness, that she had just heard a wonderful message from John Rowe of Kirkcaldy on this verse, take away this child and nurse him for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And she said, that's a word for me. That's a word for me. He had spoken about the responsibility and the privilege of looking after the child. And many people on that occasion appreciated that word. I've never forgotten it. And I link this verse with that message that I got at second hand a good many years ago. Take away this child and nurse him for me, said Pharaoh's daughter. I will give thee thy wages. It was a commercial deal. But of course Mr. Fuller was applying it as though the word came from the Lord. The Lord says to the Christian mother and the Christian father, take this child and nurse him for me, and I'll give thee thy wages. Not in the currency of new pounds or pennies or seven-sided ten-shilling bits, but in the currency of heaven and of eternity. So let us take seriously our responsibilities. It's my privilege to be living in a Christian home just now, and to see children that are brought up by their parents in the spirit that is laid down here. And it was a great joy this morning to see so many children coming with their parents to the meeting. I'm glad you do it. We've done it too. And I'm glad that the children don't sit at the back. I remember occasionally we were requested to sit at the back when we were children because there were a lot of folk at the meeting in the summer. And we just got into mischief and played knots and crosses and tickled and nipped each other. Which we would never have done sitting with our parents, because sitting with our parents, we felt that somehow the morning meeting had a meaning for us. Even though we weren't believers, even though we didn't partake of the bread and the wine, we had a place in it with our parents. And we could ask them, what mean ye by this ordinance? And they could explain it to us. So I'm glad the children sit with their parents and are brought to the meetings. Oh, I don't say it's suitable to bring them always into all the meetings. And of course, Christian instruction is given at home as well as at the meetings and at the Sunday school. But isn't it happy to think that what is natural for the parents becomes natural for the children? That they enjoy coming to the place where the parents enjoy. The parents' pleasures are transmitted to the children's. I suppose bingo-playing parents will breed bingo-playing children. Not a very happy thought. Or pool-filling in parents will breed children that want to win £100,000. But parents that want to come to Ebenezer Hall will tend to have children that want to come to Ebenezer Hall when they bring them with them. This is part of the story. Not all of it. Part of the story. Wise Christian training. Being willing to listen to them and being willing to let them tell us their difficulties and their problems and explaining the scriptures to them and not sheltering them too much, because a Christian home has windows in it, but it's not a greenhouse. The little plants are not to be so carefully protected from the winds that they'll wilt when they go out into the cold of the mainland, or the cold of some other country, or the cold of the permissive society. Our training is not merely protective. It is more than that. We are seeking to bring them up so that they will grow roots for themselves, so that the Lord's work will be done in them. I'm sure the desire in the hearts of all of us who are Christian parents is that when the children come to years, have the key of the house, reach the giddy age of 16 or 18, 18 is now a new significant age you'll see, or 21 or whatever it is, when they can snap their fingers at us, when they can go their own way, when they can turn their back on what their parents believe, our prayer is that they will choose their parents' God, not because it's a family pattern, not merely out of regard or respect for their parents, but for a deeper and better reason, because they have found for themselves that under the wise, liberal training of Christian parents that care for them, and that are wise in their training and balanced in their training, that the things of God and the assembly and the work of God are their own free choice. Just as Ruth said, I know you're saying I can go my own way. Don't ask me to leave you. I'll go with you. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. These are the words we're all waiting for. And I'm still in the process. I'm not an old man that can look back and speak to you. I'm in it with you. That's part of the reason why I'm speaking on the family of Moses. Because I've got a family of my own. And I care about all people who have families. Now, some of you may not be in this position. You may be like Mr. Moore at the grandfather stage. Or you may be an unmarried brother or sister. And you may say, well, this is not really a message for me. But it is, you know. Because those of you who are not in the middle of it, like some of us, have a duty to pray for those of us who are. And instead of just looking on and saying, badly behaved children these, or whatever it is you might say, pray for those of us that are undertaking this work. Give us the help of your own experience. But remember that it's a slightly different day in which we're bringing up our children from you, yours, if you're now a bit older. But we can learn from you, and we need your prayers and your sympathy and your help. Perhaps some of the older people are good babysitters that can let the younger folk out to meetings. Perhaps there are maiden aunts and good friends and neighbours that can show a Christian concern and interest. One of the great things about being in an assembly is that we learn about people who are different from ourselves. People who are married if we are single. People who are old if we are young. People who are young if we are old. People who are of the opposite sex from ourselves. There is no cross-section of society, in the sociologist sense of that word, so representative, so rich and varied, as a properly functioning assembly. It's a real organism for God, taken out of all the bits and pieces that make up the people of your community or of mine. And we learn about others, as well as about those that are like ourselves. So this pair brought up their child. They gave him to God when they put him in the ark of bulrushes. And God gave them the little boy back again. And because they brought him up spiritually and wisely, with the scriptures and the things of God before him, when he became old enough to choose for himself, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He had the long vision that came from the wise training. But let me add one word more. Please don't let us argue a converse here and say that if the children of believers in later years go away from the assemblies and from spiritual things, that therefore there has been some failure necessarily on the part of the parents. We must be careful about arguing a converse. There are men and women that have brought up their young people wisely and well, and who have seen their young people go away from the Lord and go away from spiritual things in mature years. And this is a source of great exercise to them. And the thing we do there is not judge and say there must have been something wrong about that Christian home. Instead, let us join with these parents in prayer that those who knew spiritual things and chose to go away from them may, in the Lord's own time and way, be won back to the things that are eternal and enduring. Let us be careful not to argue a converse, because we would be wrong if we did that. Now that's the one half of what I have to say. The other half relates to the responsibilities and the dangers of family relationship in the spiritual sphere. You see, there probably was a bit of Miriam that always looked on Moses as the little brother wearing nappies who she put in the River Nile. And she had to learn that the day came when she couldn't think of Moses just as her little brother, but when she had to think of him as God's leader. And there came the day when Aaron had to realize the same lesson. And this wasn't very pleasant or very easy for any of them. We see it first of all in this passage in the 10th chapter of Leviticus. Here are Nadab and Abihu, Moses' nephews, the sons of Aaron. And they have been instructed, I'm sure, as Aaron himself was, in the Lord's desire concerning the priests. They knew what was right, They had been brought up wisely and well. Their father acted properly when this sad day came, as we'll see in a moment. But it looks as though they were drunk, because the words that immediately follow are an exhortation against taking strong drink. Under the influence of drink, Nadab and Abihu came into the holy place to offer incense. They were acting presumptuously, they were acting wrongly, they were taking spiritual things for granted. They thought that the priesthood was a family privilege, a perquisite, that they were born, so to speak, with a silver spoon in their mouth, that they could take it for granted, that they were a cut above other people, that they were called to the priesthood and they could do as they liked. And they learned, and Aaron learned, and Moses learned, that they were wrong. So although there is privilege in being brought up in a spiritual atmosphere, there can be no complacency. There can be no taking of things for granted. And so there is a word here for younger people. They cannot presume on the spirituality of their parents. Aaron was, for most of the time, a good and godly man. Aaron no doubt instructed his sons. It was the will of God that Nadab and Abihu should go in the way of their father and should function as priests in a godly way, but with that same awe and reverence and personal appropriation of the reality and sanctity of spiritual things that their father had. Second generation spiritual people have their own problems. My grandfathers were both adults when they were converted. And for them, conversion was a very real thing. It meant a lot. It meant the breaking of old associations. One of them, I think, was married before he was converted. What a big revolution that was in that household. And then, because the work of God was done in their hearts, my father, and on the other side my mother, were brought up in Christian homes. And because they were both Christians, they were drawn to each other and were married. So that I am a third generation assembly Christian, you might say. And there are dangers about that. Dangers of taking things for granted. My own children are fourth generation, two of them now baptized and in fellowship. And I'm well aware of the dangers of them taking for granted things that their ancestors had to think out from first principles, like the earliest brethren in Britain, in Faroe, in Norway, and in other parts of Europe, where to be baptized as an adult, where to be associated with something other than the Lutheran or the Presbyterian Church, was a big, bold step that you only took after much exercise. There's the danger of just drifting into places that we have not had to think out for ourselves. This is the other side of the coin, you see, from parental responsibility. That is the responsibility of the younger people to think things through for themselves. Nadab and Abihu didn't. They took for granted, without receiving a personal experience of the Lord. They thought they could get away with anything because their father was there. And the Lord smote them with death. And Aaron said nothing. We say that blood is thicker than water, but not on this occasion. Aaron recognized the hand of God there, and he spoke no word of warning, no word of protest, no word of bitterness. He recognized that the Lord had acted rightly. And Moses looked at his dead nephews, and Aaron looked at his dead sons, and their cousins were commissioned to carry them away without even giving them what one might call decent burial. It was a question of getting them buried as quickly as possible with their coats on. And the order was given that there was to be no individual private family mourning, but all their brethren, the whole congregation of Israel, were to mourn. And to see this as a judgment in which the whole company suffered. Spirit. So we must beware, as younger people, of taking things for granted. We must find the Lord for ourselves. We must read His Word for ourselves. We must learn His truth for ourselves. We must make good use of what our parents can tell us, and of every help to spiritual things that they can offer us. But we cannot presume. We cannot presume. The fact that our father may be an elder in the assembly does not give us any rights or privileges over any other person. We have got to see to it that we find the Lord and know the Lord for ourselves. I can speak freely about this because I do not know you well, and therefore I am not in danger of treading on anyone's toes when I speak like this. But I do feel that this is a very real problem. I see it in other places in this earth. The difficulties and dangers of family relationships intruding into the spiritual realm. Thank God for every family that as such is a believer. But let us not presume. Now that leads me to my third passage, which in some ways is the saddest of all. Moses had much to stand, as we'll see in the course of our week, from one and another. But it was perhaps the most unkindest cut of all when his own sister and his own brother turned against him. You'll notice that the words which are spoken in the 12th chapter of Numbers are words that really are an implied criticism. They said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" For some reason or other, they were critical of Moses' wife. We don't hear very much about her, and therefore we're not going to say very much about her. But the criticism of Moses which they made suggested that they were jealous of. They said, "He's not the only person through whom the Lord can speak. He can speak through us as well." This was true. Of course it was true. But they were speaking the truth in the wrong way. They were distorting it. They were emphasizing it wrongly. Moses was the man who said, "Would that all the Lord's people were prophets." Moses wanted the blessings of the Holy Spirit to be shared around with everybody. Moses had no sense of individual prestige or of being a cut above other people. He was infinitely greater than any of the others in his spirituality. But that wasn't because he pumped himself up. It was because the Lord raised him up. Indeed, this passage said he was meek. He was humble. He was self-effacing, not self-seeking. And this comment by the Holy Spirit gives the lie to what Miriam and Aaron were saying. And so they were criticizing their brother and criticizing the operation of the Holy Spirit through them. Something very sad for Moses. Most unjust and most injurious. And the Lord asks the three of them to come aside together. And there they stand, the three together. A different picture from the little girl looking for a nurse for the baby so many years before, and the boy who must have been born afterwards, Aaron. The one thought, "It's just my young brother." And the other thought, "He's a kind of rival to me as the high priest." Some such words or thoughts must have been in their minds. And the Lord dealt very severely with them. Miriam was made a leper, and the high priest, who had been trained in the detection and the spiritual treatment of leprosy, had the most disagreeable task of pronouncing his own sister a leper, and she was required to be excluded from the camp for a week. It was a different story now. They asked Moses to intercede on their behalf, and Aaron doesn't call him "my little brother," he calls him "my Lord," in the verse where he asks for his intercession. And how big is Moses in contrast to them? He might have said something nasty like, "Serve you right, tit for tat, you can steward your own juices. You've called it down on yourself. The Lord's hand is on you in judgment." We would have had a dozen phrases ready at the tip of our tongue to enjoy their discomfiture, but not Moses. He pleads for them. Never a word about himself. Never a word about the injustice done to him. He pleads for them and asks the Lord's mercy and the Lord's pardon of them. I wonder how we act, how we react. If our brother or our sister speak unfairly against us, and then perhaps if we see a brother or sister judged by the Lord, it may be judged by the Lord. Do we say, "Serve them right"? Let them stew in their own juice for a while. Or are we ready with the generosity of love to intercede on their behalf? Moses was. And for 7 days it was a very light sentence from the Lord. For 7 days the woman was excluded. And then she was brought back. And the people couldn't move all that time. The work of the whole company was arrested until this family squabble was put right. And then, with Miriam healed and restored, the company were able to go forward. So may we see to it that if it is even our own relatives, we don't just think of the brother who may be our natural brother and who may be an elder or who may be a ministering brother or who may have some work of note for the Lord to do. Let us never speak disparagingly, unkindly, unfairly of such a one. It's a kind of presumption, like the presumption of Nadab and Abihu. It's a kind of spiritual presumption. Let us be careful about obtruding personal family values into the spiritual sphere. And if we find that we are the victims of an unfair and unjust accusation from our own physical brothers or sisters or from our spiritual brothers or sisters, may we have the grace of Moses to be bigger than the one that speaks against us, and to bring the matter to the Lord. After all, why are we here? Why are we in spiritual fellowship? We're not a club. We're not a group like the people who meet to play bridge or to dance or to watch pop records or the various other clubs and societies that exist in the islands. We're not here for that. We're not here because we're nice people that like to be with each other. We're here because the Lord has called us. This is the text that was above the assembly I was brought up in. It's a good text. And this is the text that is our charter and our constitution. It's because Jesus Christ is Lord that we're here. It's his honor, his glory that we're concerned with. And if a problem arises, as between families, as between individuals, then it must be capable of solution in terms of this statement, in terms of the Lordship of Christ. Otherwise, our Christian assembly is not living up to its New Testament profession. It's just becoming a group of people, and all groups have their ups and downs. All clubs have their heyday and their low day, their big days and their little days, their big numbers and their small numbers. But if Jesus Christ is Lord, then we bring the problem to him. If we are the one against whom the wrong is done, we say, "Lord, it's for thy sake that I'm here. Plead my cause, undertake for me." And if we've done wrong, we say, "Lord, forgive me." And the things can be put right. And the Lordship of Christ can be maintained and honored. And then the work can go forward. But if it is not, then it may be that Miriam and Aaron may hold back the work not only of Moses, but of all the company much longer than 7 days. So it's been rather a serious message that's before me today, but I make no apology for it. Let's look at it in the balanced way again. It's a great thing to be a Christian parent. It's a great privilege to be a child in a Christian family. One has a start over the poor wilderness, a flying start. Much less likely that children brought up in a Christian home will fall into serious crime and wrongdoing than those that just bring themselves up in the way that so many young people are brought up today. Thank God for Christian homes, Christian parents, Christian marriage. But then, while we thank God, let us not take things for granted. The young must make spiritual things their own and must not presume. And those of us that may know others well in the family circle, our own brother or brother-in-law or whoever it may be, he's not our brother or brother-in-law in the spiritual sphere. He means no more, no less than all others who are the Lord's in the one bundle of life. And we must beware of bringing in personal values into spiritual needs. But even if a difficulty of this sort arises, it's capable of a spiritual solution when one is prepared to intercede and others are prepared to admit wrong and the Lordship of Christ is recognized. Let us be thankful for that. Now let's see how we get on. I'm almost scared to give out the next sentence. 447. Teach me thy way, O Lord. And perhaps Mr. Moore will close in prayer afterwards. Let's see how we get on with 447. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Teach me thy way. Thy gracious aid afford, teach me thy way. Help me to walk aright, more by faith, less by sight. Lead me with heavenly light, teach me thy way. 447. Teach